So I grew up in a really big family, 7 kids. I was one of the younger ones. And here's what happens. Families do bartering. Families trade all the time, especially at holiday times, like get a bunch of gifts or something for Christmas or whatever. And you get something that you really like, a gift you like, or something at the store you like or whatever. And then one of your older siblings offers to trade you what you have for what they have. Now, the first few times you do this, you just say, oh, share it, and you give it to them. And then you're like, what, you know? And then you learn through this that, wait a minute, I should evaluate the trade a little bit more before I agree to it, right? And it's like, why is it that you want what I have and you're willing to part with that thing that you have? So you learn to kind of evaluate the trade. We do this in sports, in life, in business deals, in sports. They're trading one player from one team to another team. And they spend endless hours on social media and on news, sports broadcasts, talking about who got the better end of this deal. What kind of grade do they get for this trade? Who got the better deal? And they talk about this in business all the time when there are acquisitions made or whatever. Are these good trades? Was it worth what was the price that was paid? And today we're going to talk about that sort of thing. And we're going to call it trade the bread. Trade the bread. And here's the thing is that God is going to, we are people who trade the bread because God does big things with our sacrifices. In other words, it's totally worth it. In one way, it is true that Christianity is the ultimate exchange. Some people even call the gospel the great exchange. And in this trade or this exchange, we give to God our sins and our unrighteousness. And in place of that, Jesus takes that sin and our unrighteousness upon himself. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness, his grace, his forgiveness, and everlasting life. Now, that's a pretty amazing trade because you give your sins to God and he gives you his everlasting life to you. So, I mean, amazing. And that's what we experience in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is the way God rolls with everything. I mean, we think that it's this big sacrifice or whatever, but in the reality is we always get the better end of the deal when we really trust God with our lives. And that means all of our lives. And today we're going to talk about our generosity and about our sacrifice and how in the end, the trade is so worth it because God does something amazingly big in our lives through the sacrifices that we make. So come with me to the Gospel of John. We're hitting various episodes in the life of Jesus. And this one is the only miracle, aside from the resurrection, the only miracle that is listed in all 4 Gospels. So you can read about this, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're coming to John today, John chapter 6. And after this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, also called Tiberias, and a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. So people are coming by the droves to Jesus because they saw his power, his love, his compassion, his grace, and just huge crowds are coming. We've seen that several times throughout our Make Room series. And so it says, so they're coming to him. And then Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. So he's going to have some private time with them, time away, kind of recalibrate. They're all getting ready for something really big. Now, it says in verse 4, now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, where will we buy bread so that these people can eat? He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. So here's the first principle I want to give to you today. And it's this: Jesus arranges circumstances in our lives to grow our faith. God knows what he's going to do. He's not caught off guard. In fact, he arranges circumstances. He's completely sovereign. And he allows, permits, and even sends and arranges circumstances into our life to grow our faith. Because trusting in God is the very best thing for our lives. It's a great trade. When we trust him, he gives us all that he promises. So it's always a great trade. But we have to learn that lesson through all of our lives. We have to learn it at the beginning of the Christian life, where we trust in Jesus and we give him our sins and he gives us everlasting life. But that continued life of trusting him, we find it really hard to trust him in a lot of areas of life. We hold on to our worries. We hold on to our grudges. We hold on to our anxieties. We hold on to our stuff. And we think if I part with it, that somehow I'm going to be at a loss. If I let it go, then somehow I'm going to be diminished. And God has to tell us over and over again, trust me, trust me, trust me. Because if you trust me, you're going to see that it was well worth the exchange, well worth parting with what you thought you didn't want to part with. It's going to be worth it. So here's we go. He says to Philip, how are we going to buy bread so these people can eat? And he knew what he was going to do. This is a very familiar Bible story. It's not going to be a surprise to you. Jesus is going to end up doing a miracle here. He already knew he was going to do a miracle, but he wanted to grow Philip's faith. He wanted Philip and all the rest of the disciples, and in fact, lots and lots of other people, to understand how big of a God he really is. So he says he's going to test him. That is, how are you going to handle this one? And are you going to be able to see through this that I'm a big God? I'm able to do far more than all you could ask or imagine. That's what Philip is going to learn on this day in this particular circumstance. And in fact, not just Philip, but all the disciples and a huge, enormous crowd of people. So it's not an accident, whatever you're going through right now, whatever I am going through right now, God, Jesus arranges these circumstances to grow our faith. Because the best thing for us is to have our faith in a great big God grow. That's the best thing for your life. If you can grow in your faith in God, your life will be much better. The more we trust God, the better our lives will be. And he wants us to learn that he's the source of all these things and for us to learn to trust him in everything. So whatever you're happening, and even what's happening in the life of our church right now, this Make Room initiative, this ministry expansion, it's a generosity initiative. It is all about what God is going to do in our lives to grow our faith, to draw us near to him, to do big things in us, through us, and for us. All right? So Philip answered him, where are we gonna buy bread for these people? And Philip answered, he says, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each one of them to have a little. At this point, Philip, who was probably the accountant of the group, he gets Philip to search his heart. He doesn't ask the question because Jesus doesn't know the answer. Sometimes Jesus asks the question to just search for us to search our own hearts. And that's what he does for Philip. And so Philip goes immediately into accountant mode and he runs the numbers. And he says, where could we get cheap sandwiches? And how could we do this? And how could we feed all these people? Because there's thousands of people there. And Judas speaks up probably, we don't have it. I don't know where it went, but it's not here anymore. And Philip runs the numbers without factoring in Jesus. He leaves God out of the equation and he runs the numbers and he says, can't do, no can do. In fact, I've run the numbers and they're calculating. I think Matthew, the tax collector, is probably helping him with this. And they said, it would take 8 months of wages to buy enough for each person here just to have a bite to eat. He doesn't ask Jesus, I saw you change water into wine. Do you do bread? He doesn't ask him that. He just goes straight into accountant human mode and says it cannot be done. Then it says in verse 8, check it out, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are that? What are they for so many? So he's still very much in human thinking mode. Andrew is Peter's, that's Rocky, his little brother. And Andy brings some resources. He's always connecting people to Jesus. And he brings a person. His name is Boy Here. Boy Here is one young man with a one small lunch. Barley is the food for the poor. This is not real expensive food. And fish is like, it would have been like sardines, very, very basic sort of thing. And so he brings us to Jesus, and he's still in human mode. And we bring our resources and people to Jesus. We bring them to Jesus. That's what Andrew did constantly, and that's what he did in this situation. But then he asked the question, I'm bringing this to you, but this is all we have, and it can't work. What are they for so many people? So he's still in human calculation mode of this can't be done because I've run the math too, and this is nice of him to do this, but it can't be done. Nothing can be done for this. So here's the second principle you want to write down, is that we tend to measure things in purely human terms. This is our tendency. In our walk with Jesus, we tend to add things up in our minds of how we think it will work. We do this in all areas of life. We tend to do that in relationships. If I forgive this person, then what's going to happen? If I trust God for this decision, then would this thing happen? And we're calculating in our minds. We're worrying about it. We think about it in terms of decisions that we make. And sometimes, in fact, many times, we run all the numbers in our mind, whether it's relationships, finances, family issues, emotional things, whatever it might be, we run them and we forget God's involved in this. Jesus could do something about this. It's not that we don't believe in him. It's just practically that's how we operate. And what Jesus is going to do in our lives today through our Make Room initiative and through all of life is to help us to say, no, I have to factor in God. Jesus has to be a part of my thinking. In fact, I need to trust him with all this stuff that I'm thinking about, all right? So they don't do that. And so the boy here gives it all away. He's got a lunch. He gives it away. Simple faith. Just gives it to Jesus. Trusts him for whatever he's going to do it. A boy here does not hesitate. Andrew, Philip, the rest of the disciples, they're all, you know, doing their accounting thing. But boy here just lets it go. Boy here just lets it go, all right? And in the Gospel of John here, it says, then Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. So this is not rocky place or it's not a swampy place. It's a great place to have a big picnic on the lawn, Jesus style. He's going to do something big here. Let's go to the next principle. Are you ready to see Jesus do something big with your sacrifice? Sometimes you come into the room and there's bad news, but sometimes you come in the room and there's good news and you say, sit down, guys, I gotta tell you about this. Sit down. So he has them sit down. He has all the disciples get them ready because Jesus is about to do something so stupendous and amazing that they're gonna be blown away. So he says, I'm gonna do something big. You need to be sitting down for this one. And he wants them to get ready to have this giant picnic on the lawn that will be unforgettable. It's going to be so unforgettable that we're still reading about it 2,000 years later. It's going to be so unforgettable that it's going to be recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? So at this point, we pick up the story, and I want you to watch this scene from The Chosen where the disciples are all scrambling and trying to figure it out. They start, you know, dividing up the food, and then chaos of the very best sort ensues. Check it out.
People are out of food.
Some have been without food for days, others have traveled a great distance.
So, give them something to eat.
We're out of food. They're out of food.
Is it time to send them home?
Well, at this point, they're so hungry and tired, if we send them home, they're faint along the way.
You knew they were hungry?
Yes, Judas. I can see them while I'm talking. Well, this is a tough one. Where can we buy some bread for all these people?
We only came with a little over 200 denarii.
Rabbi, that's not even enough to get a little bit for everyone. I wouldn't even know how to calculate that.
Matthew and I can calculate that. That's really easy.
Maybe if we go into the cities, we can negotiate something on credit.
Yes. Yes, that could work.
Negotiate with whom? The closest city is Abila, and its entire population is here. It's 9 miles away, and even if we raided every house in town, we'd have to find a way to bring it back here, and it would still only feed a fraction of the masses.
Can you bring me anything?
Surely there's some food from someone, even a small amount.
5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But what is this for so many?
Barley loaves.
2 fish and 5 barley loaves. Thank you for clarifying.
This is humiliating.
John? He will take care of it if he wants to.
You look scared. What are you afraid of?
I'm afraid that he'll choose them.
This is wonderful bread, Telemachus.
I know it's not enough.
Well, it's enough for me. I can do a lot with this. Thank you.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.
Did they find some bread?
If they've got bread, be ready. We'll probably be first.
Feed them. What has changed? Are we
organized the people into groups of 50 and 100? Gather up 12 baskets to distribute the loaves and fish. Was I unclear?
No.
This feels familiar. Maybe.
Let's go.
Does anyone have a basket? Please borrow a basket.
Take my basket.
Please. Come on.
Yes, over here.
Feed them.
Anyone?
Yes.
Anyone have a basket? Anyone?
I've got one.
Let's just keep on. Break up the bread.
Okay. How many do we have?
I don't know how this is going to work.
There, you take some. There.
Do
you need some?
Give me some of that. Speed. You have enough?
Just like
yeah,
that?
Yeah.
There.
You
do.
Anyone need some?
It's better than the tail.
That's the last of it. Yeah, that's the last of it. All right. Marcus, you can have your basket back.
I've kept you here all this time giving you spiritual food. But you clearly need actual food now. So let's eat!
We'll be right back.
Guys, you talk about a happy meal. I mean, that was like the greatest thing of all time. Everybody's overjoyed. The disciples are blown away. The crowds are roaring. And just, it's an absolutely unbelievable moment. So let's pick that up. It says here in John's Gospels, the men numbered about 5,000. That means head of households. That means they're not just, they say the feeding of 5,000, but it might be more like 15,000 or 20,000, okay? So it's a giant crowd. They got, what was it? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. So here's God's math. 5 plus 2 equals 5,000 or 15,000 or 20,000. 20,000 people. Wow. And Jesus took the loaves after giving thanks. He distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. So it wasn't like they were, you know, just sharing and just stretching it or rationing it. It was nothing like that. It was that they just had their complete full. It's totally satisfying. There's a spiritual principle here. Trust Jesus and he can satisfy you fully, not just physically, but spiritually here. So the kid didn't run the numbers. The kid just gave it up. Boy here just says, sure, here it is, whatever. And I'm sure there was a handful of other people there in that crowd that had food. But the only one willing to part with this was the one young man. And so he did. You know, oftentimes young people, kids, pray and think, they actually think God will answer. Kids teach us about childlike faith. Trust Jesus. If Jesus says, hey, got anything? Give it to me. You can trust me with this. Whatever you put in Jesus' hand, he's going to multiply. You give it to Jesus, he can make something spectacular of it. That situation, that problem, whatever it might be, you give it to Jesus and he does something amazing with it. And in this one, he gives thanks to God and then he distributes it to them as much as they wanted. This was at Passover time. It brings forth all sorts of connections to Moses, which we don't have time to go into, but Moses fed them bread from heaven, manna, and then Passover. And I mean, all of this is just absolutely amazing, as much as they could possibly eat. And then it says, when they were full, he told his disciples, and I think Jesus got the biggest kick out of this. He says, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So we're not throwing stuff away. But just do that. And they said, okay. So they go out there. Remember, they start with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And it says here, so they collected them and filled 12 baskets with pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. And I love how John expresses this just very matter-of-factly. As they do the math here. They did 12 basketfuls pieces of bread from the 5 barley loaves, which are like this big, okay? So it's obviously an incredible, incredible miracle of Jesus. He meets the needs. He supersedes our needs sometimes, and he did in this situation. They pick up 12 baskets, okay? So I think that's one for each disciple. So that every single disciple gets a personal experience that you can trust Jesus. You can totally, this guy is a big God. He can do whatever. And every one of them had to learn an individual lesson. Listen to me. All of us have to learn this lesson individually. No one can do it for us, especially when it comes to our stuff and to sacrifice and to being generous with our resources. We have to learn that we can trust God. He says, give to me their first fruits and I'll take care of you. We have to learn that lesson. He calls us to sacrifice generously. And each of us individually, that's why we're asking you to go through an individual giving guide by household. So you individually have your moment, because Jesus knows that we all individually need to learn that. The baskets were large. It's like a giant backpack or maybe like a big laundry basket. I mean, it's big. And they all have this enormous quantity left over after feeding 15 or 20,000 people. It's obviously an incredible miracle of God. And what he's trying to learn is you look at your resources and you think they're little, but you forgot your biggest resource, and that's me. And so just trust me and I can multiply and I can do amazing things if you'll trust me. It says, so here's the great lesson of life that we all have to learn. And really, in some ways, there is only one great lesson in our lives that we need to learn, and that is trust Jesus. Really, that's the only lesson in life you need to learn. Trust Jesus. You're facing this circumstance. Trust Jesus. You want to be forgiven of your sins. Trust Jesus. That's where you start. You want to have everlasting life. Trust Jesus. You have this problem with this relationship that you're walking through. Trust Jesus. You're making a decision about a job situation. Trust Jesus. Whatever it is, the one great lesson in life, the starting point, the thing that he's trying to drive into Philip's heart on this day in history and in all of our hearts is, you can trust me. And if you trust me and even sacrifice for me, I can do big and amazing things in your life. So that's what he's trying to do for us here. So there's great opportunities in our lives all the time. They're kind of impossible situations. They would appear, but they're actually great opportunities for us to learn to trust Jesus. So what's your current impossible situation? What's your next impossible situation? And what's the challenge before us as a church family, as we look to the future, where we need to make room for God to move, for us to be the family and to grow the family? And the lesson is, the one great lesson of life is to trust Jesus in every situation, practical situations, financial situations, relationship, family, job situation, health problem, biggest decision, and most of all, our relationship with God and all of eternity. Trust Jesus. And that's what we're going to do, what we've been doing and learning to do in this whole Make Room series. And God is doing something amazing in our church right now. We're in this time of really awakening. People coming to faith in Jesus Christ in large numbers. Crowds gathering, spaces, and needing to not only see God grow our family larger. We want to grow the family, but also to grow it smaller, to be the family, to have opportunities for relationship connecting times. So the bottom line is, God doesn't solve problems like we would. He doesn't solve problems like I would. He just does it differently. That's not the way I would have done it. That's not how I would have handled this situation. But God just does things differently. And he actually says, okay, I could do this without you, but I don't want to, because I want you to grow in your faith. So I'm going to ask you to sacrifice or to ask you for something. And the young man gives them these 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he says, okay, now watch what I can do with that. So many people struggle with God because they think he's going to solve problems and bring answers in the way they would. And God just doesn't do it that way. He just flat out refuses. Nope. I'm going to do it a way that you'll learn to trust me. I'm not going to do it the way you would solve it. I'm going to do it the way that I will solve it. And so the bottom line to all of this is just trust Jesus. And what does it mean to trust Jesus? It's just do what he says. Do what he says. When he says jump, you say how high. When he says forgive, then you say I'll do it freely. When he says volunteer, then you say, how can I help? When he says serve, you say, in what way can I use my time to advance the kingdom? And when he says give freely and generously, you say, how can I do more? Not what's the least I can do, but how can I do more? This is the great lesson of life. Trust Jesus, do it now, don't wait. And I will say, this story tells us, you know, there's a lot of people in that crowd that probably had thread they could have shared, but they didn't. Because one of the biggest tests of faith for us to learn is trusting God with our stuff. I remember I was in a seminary at Trinity, and there was a professor, great professor, and he came in and gave this lecture, and he said, he goes, I want you to tell you this to anybody who's listening today, that, you know, in your first pastorate, in your first job as a pastor, you're going to make less money than you do right now. And I thought to myself, that's not really possible. And he was absolutely right. And so I had this big test of my faith. And that is, I get this $700 a month for my first, that was my entire compensation package, from which health insurance came, from, you know, all our rent, everything that we had to do was that month. And am I going to set aside $70 out of the $700? And it was a gulping big test of faith for me. And it was so hard. I thought it was so hard to write, and I'm shaking hand writing out that check. And now I look back on it, and it's like, what was I worried about? I mean, God's a big God. Look what he's done in our lives. He's totally trustworthy. I can totally trust him with that. Are you kidding me? Of course he can do that. But it's one of the biggest areas. And it goes all through life. It's not just day one of your first job. It just continues on life. I will tell you, this actually happened. That first time we wrote that that check for $70, 10% of our income. And that week we got an envelope with $100 on our porch from an anonymous person. I don't know who did it. I never will. I'll find out in heaven. And I just, did I say at that point, well, I guess we're even now, so I'm leaving this. No, I said, let's keep giving. As time went on there in that first church, someone gave us a car. And I added up, and the car that they gave to us was exceeded all the gifts that we had given to the church over those years that we were there up to that point. And it's like, you can't outgive God. I mean, you just can't. And I just learned this lesson. And it's a hard lesson to learn. And sometimes God does it financially. Sometimes it doesn't otherwise. He enriches your life through relationship, or enriches in life through circumstances. He just finds a way to bless our lives. And it's a hard thing to learn to trust Jesus. It's very practical. We can fake it in the rest of the areas, but this one is just like black and white. We know. We can read it. It's right there. Did it happen every week? No, just twice. For some of us, it's easier to give Jesus our sin than our stuff. It's easier to admit to God of all of our problems and addictions and grudges than part with what he would have us sacrifice to advance his kingdom. But what if you gave God that? Well, I know what would happen. You say, if I gave God that, this would happen because you're human in calculations. But the truth is, you don't know what would happen because you've never done that. If you've never done that, you won't know. The example from this miracle is simple. 5 + 2 = 5,000. 5,000 meals, 15,000 meals, 20,000 meals. It's absolutely astounding. And someday, you're going to have a chance. I'm going to have a chance. If you've trusted in Jesus, in heaven, you're going to meet that young man. And you're going to say, I read your story. That was amazing. That was absolutely amazing. I've always wondered what you were like, and now I get to meet you. And that story, how it has inspired millions, maybe billions of people through the centuries. And we're going to meet that guy. Do you think he'll think it's worth it then? Absolutely, he will. So God provides to us so that we can grow in our faith, and we can be courageous, and we can be compassionate, and we can be generous to advance his kingdom. And the truth is, we get the blessing out of it. It's absolutely amazing. Not always financial. Oftentimes it is. But he just does that. What do you think that young man learned that day? How did he react when he saw that amazing, stupendous, great thing happening? I think he wants to teach me something through this initiative, this Make Room initiative. He wants to teach you something. He wants to bless your life. But you'll never know unless you step out in faith and take this courageous, compassionate, sacrificial step of faith. What Jesus is trying to do is saying, trust me, give it to me, and see what I can do through you. He wants to multiply your impact. He wants to multiply the blessing in your life. He wants to multiply your faith. He wants to bless your family. Your family, fathers and mothers, your children are watching you. And when they see that you step forward in a big way, they're going to learn, my God can be trusted. My mom and dad did this. It matters. You're setting a great example for them, that you want them above all things. Your prayer of your life is that my children will trust Jesus. and you have an opportunity to demonstrate, we trust Jesus. That's what I'm talking about here. God does big things with the little things. He does big things with our sacrifices that we make. And you're just saying, yeah, but this, in the grand scheme of things, is just the small thing. No, he's not looking for equal gifts. It's equal sacrifice on all of us. You see, the truth is, we can end up in a lot of different places. We can say, what mine is mine. That's selfishness. What's yours is mine. That's stealing. What's mine is his. That's stewardship. That's understanding that we're managers of God's resources, and he asks us sometimes to sacrifice so that we can grow in our faith and expand and advance the kingdom of Jesus. Nothing in your life will grow you like this. There's something about our stuff, our money, that just grows us in ways that nothing else will. So, we're there. When the people saw the sign, verse 14 now, that he had done, they said, this truly is the prophet who has come into the world. And that has all sorts of Messiah tones to it. He's the one that Moses promised about the prophet. Of course, Jesus is more than a prophet, but they were right about this as far as they went. He's prophet, he's priest, he's king, he's Messiah, he's savior, he's creator, he's redeemer, he's all those things, but they were right, but they were thinking the wrong things. They said, therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So here's the principle. Jesus reigns on his terms, not ours. So we have our ideas how this is all going to work out. And Jesus says, nope, I'm not going to do that. They wanted to make him king, and they wanted to kind of make him basically their like genie in a bottle. If we can just take you and make you our king, then we can just come to you and you'll give us what we want. That's not the way the gospel works. Jesus says, I'm king. That's not the king I am. We want to use Jesus to kind of to advance our thing. And Jesus gets hooked into everything that we think is our thing. And you can name a million examples of this. Instead, Jesus is not here to back my cause or your cause. Instead, Jesus must be our cause. Jesus must be your cause. And some people don't really care that much about Jesus. They just care about their stuff and their cause. And they want to use Jesus to advance their cause. So he says, nope, I'm withdrawing. And he goes off to pray and be with his disciples. So as we walk through this together, guys, we're coming up to Commitment Sunday. It's next Sunday. We're going to have an amazing guest speaker, Chris Brown. He's been here for our Good for All conferences and was just, everybody just loves Chris. And he's just an amazing Bible teacher. You're going to love it. He's going to come for our Commitment Sunday. So please come for that. But this week, you're going to walk through the giving guide. and just to remind you, what this is all about, just to refresh your memory. We've been talking about it. It's our sixth week. We're kind of wrapping things up and winding it down to this is this week. This is the week when you sit down and you pray through this and you go through the giving guide and you say, what is God calling me to do? So just to refresh your memory real quick is we're making room for God to move, to be family. So we have spaces and places where we can connect with one another in worship, in more worship venues, worship in mid-sized gathering areas, connect, be family with children, with students, all of those things, and then to grow our family, to make space, to make room for God to advance his kingdom so that we always make room for one more. We talked about that all last week. So that's really the heart behind all of this. It's really not about brick and mortar. The spaces are not important in and of themselves. It's what happens within those spaces and places that is sacred and holy and amazing. And we've seen this all through our Spiritual Geographic series and all through our Make Room series, that God shows up in these spaces and places and does something magnificent. He moves. He's moving at Valley Church right now. We're seeing great things happen. Let's keep that going. Let's make room for God to move, to be family, to grow the family. Just a reminder of, you know, the places we're talking about through this. These are all renderings. They'll still change some, but the original plan is still there. And what we end up doing long-term and short-term. It could be in phases, but whatever we do will be based on the generosity of God's people and what God provides to his people. There's a plan A, we do everything. There's a plan B, there's a plan C that's less or change or whatever, but we'll adjust with that. But we're just asking you to prayerfully seek the Lord's face and see what he does in our midst. All right, just a refresher, the projects, additional parking and auditorium seating, a variety of mid-sized gathering spaces for all ages, expanded front entrance and atrium, lots of new connecting spaces, because relationships are important. Go back to last week, we talked about that heavily. And then relocation of children's ministries to one level, more secure auditorium style space at the Valley Community Center for worship, for student ministries, for community events, our family worship viewing area here in the atrium in what is currently the nursery area, fully accessible play spaces, new and accessible entrances, new and relocated office areas. And then, of course, we talked last week and the last couple of weeks of these two major compassion initiatives we're launching. So your generosity is not just for the campus, it is that, but it's also for two big generosity initiatives. One of them is Change Course. We talked about all of that. It's really it's helping people who maybe have hit some bumps along in life, maybe hit some difficulties, maybe they've even been incarcerated, but this is job skills, training skills, life skills, and it's all in a Christ-based programming. So that's we're seeing great things happening. We're partnering together to see that launch in a big, big new way. And then Thrive Ministries, and this is helping vulnerable children and families thrive. It's really advocating and really helping children, coming alongside children, foster families, foster parents, adoptive families, children that with parents who are working as best they can to keep and be with their biological children, all of those vulnerable families we're working with. This is a brand new ministry at Valley, and it's going to be absolutely amazing. I think this is going to change the lives of countless children and families in the Des Moines Metro. So please, your generosity means so much in this. The giving guide, just to refresh it one more time, as you go through it this week, prayerfully sit down, take time, ask God, seek God's face, is how do you engage in making room? Discerning your role, how do you ask God, what's my role in this? And then you have three questions. Number one, what can I reasonably give? What would work for us to do? This is something that we could do. It would be a stretch for us, but we could do that. The second question is, what would I be willing to sacrifice? And that is, you look, and we got a chart here to help you do that. And it's a four-year commitment. So I really want to make sure that you're hearing that. Over 4 years. It's not that you have to do this all, you know, in 2024. It's a 4 year, 48 months. So there's lots of times. But when you add it all up or over 4 years, I think you'll be astounded at what relatively small sacrifices can really add up. God can multiply those. And when you get lots and lots of households doing that, this impact is stunning. If 100% of us participate, because it's harvest time, we all need to jump in. Family members don't get to sit out the harvest. Harvest is abundant, the workers are few, we all jump in. So we ask, what could I sacrifice? And then question three is, what can I give through greater reliance on God? What could God do in my life if I said, I feel that you're leading me to do even more than even the sacrifice and what we can reasonably do? And it's like, I would trust you for this amount. And God, if you would provide that, then when you name that and you begin to pray for that, then when it arrives, then you say, oh, that was God. That was God providing. And many times he brings a blessing to you and you're like, wow, that's even over and above what I even asked for. God can do that. And we might have some really amazing, joyful surprises to come. Putting it all together, you add all those together for your four-year commitment that you're making to God. And you come on Sunday, next Sunday, with a card. We'll put in envelopes. It'll be private, but we're going to do that as a church together. But you come with that ready to go. And you look at, there's a chart in the giving guide that is the different levels. I mean, there's one up here, a pledge for $2 million. There's somebody that God is touching your heart to give $2 million or more. If God's moving in that direction, then make that commitment. And there's all these different levels. And when you add them all together, different people are going to have different capacities. If God's blessed you to the measure that God has prospered you, to the measure of your faith, to the measure of your sacrifice, you'll know where God is leading you. And we trust God to be guiding you as you prayerfully seek his face. And then we all come back together. If for some reason you can't be here next Sunday, we would ask you just kindly and humbly, please try to drop that by sometime to the office before Commitment Sunday on Sunday, April 28th. And I just unapologetically ask you, this church doesn't come to you very often. I mean, guys, we haven't done a ministry expansion in 12 years. So we know that this is a major initiative, but we have only come to you, it's been over a decade. So I would just humbly ask you to prioritize Valley Church, your local church, the people, the staff, the team, the volunteers that are with you 52 weeks a year to advance the cause of Jesus in your life, in your family, and in this community and around the world. Could you please honor the Lord and just prioritize the body of Christ, your local church, Valley Church? It would mean so much. So that's what this story is about. It's just an amazing story. And I close with a couple of scriptures that kind of wrap up this whole thing. One is from 1 Timothy. Paul writes, "Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth." He's trying to get us to learn, don't trust in stuff. Don't trust in yourself to be your provider. God is your provider. Trust in God. Trust Jesus, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. He doesn't give you these things so you feel guilty about them. He wants you to feel grateful and generous. So enjoy the things that God has given to you, but then recognize he's the source of all that. And then he says, instruct them to do what's good. Do good things, to be rich in good works. Do things that are just, so they're just a good work. And then be willing, be generous and willing to share. So as you give your resources, and by the way, we're all rich in this present world. If you have a job and you live in American culture, and by the world standards, you're a very rich person. We're all there and we can be generous and willing to share. And he says, here's the blessing. You store up treasure for yourself as a good foundation for the coming age. You're going to see things in your life happen that really build your faith in such a way. You're building a foundation and you're storing up treasures that Jesus says they don't rust and get taken away or stolen, but they last forever. The things that you put your life into. You don't store up treasures on earth, stockpiling and accumulating. You store up treasures in heaven, impacting people's life, advancing the kingdom of Jesus. It builds your faith and you see amazing things happen so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Then you get to experience life. The life of generosity, the life of sacrifice is really the full life. It's truly life. It's eternal life. It's not just lasting forever, but it's a richer, fuller life that God wants for us. You hear all this and you may say, yeah, but will it really be worth it? If I make this sacrifice that God's calling for me to make, will it really be worth it? Well, believe it or not, you're not the first person to ask that question. The Apostle Peter asked the very same question because Jesus said, he was challenging some people to sacrifice and there's some people that just didn't want to do it and they walked away from him. And Peter said very poignantly to Jesus on one occasion, he says, we see Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us? We've sacrificed everything to follow you. How are you going to take care of us? What will there be for us? And I don't think this is a selfish question. I think this is just an honest question. Is it going to be worth it? And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, that is, in the long run, in the new heavens and the new earth, this short life will be over. The 70, 80, 90, however many years God gives to you, it'll all be over. And then you'll have eternity. In the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, you guys, you've left everything and you're going to be special in the age to come. And that was a direct answer to Peter and the disciples. But then he expanded the answer to include me and you. And here it is for you. And I want you to listen carefully. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields, you've sacrificed. It's just a big way of saying you've sacrificed for the sake of my cause, because of my name, my cause, my glory, my church. You will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. I mean, guys, trade the bread. That's what he's saying. Trade the bread, because God does big things with your sacrifice. He's not only going to do big things with that trade, big things through you. Yes, he's going to make a major impact in this church, in this community, and in amazing ways. But he's going to also do big things in you. He's going to shape and mold your heart in a way that you've never seen before. And he's going to do big things for you. He's going to show you in this life and in the age to come, it was so worth it. When we see that young man, we're going to ask him, and he's going to say, that was a very small sacrifice, and look what it did through the ages. Because God does something really big with your sacrifice. You know, I always think we come to those turning points in our life when we wonder, is this worth doing? I remember one time Ruth and I happened to be on this road, and we saw this little sign that says Waimea Falls. And we said, you know, it's a ways down there, but I wonder if it'll be worth it if we go down there. And we didn't know really what was down there, but it said it was beautiful. And so we said, let's give it a try. And we went down there, and it was one of the most amazing, stunning, beautiful experiences of our entire life. I honestly will never forget it as long as I live. And we walked away from that, and we said, what if we hadn't turned the road at that point? What if we hadn't taken the time? What if we had just said, nah, we're going to pass on this one? Look what we would have missed out on. And Jesus is just asking us today, don't miss out on what's truly life. Don't miss out on the rich, full, eternal life. Anything you do, I'm going to do big things through you, in you, and for you with your sacrifice. Can you pray with me? God, help us all to just know the pathway you have for each one of us. And as a church family, this is a sacred, sacred moment. It's not an ordinary season in the life of our church. Speak powerfully to every human heart, everybody here. For someone who's not yet trusted you with their life, I pray they'll just take a step of faith and trust you. For someone here who has never trusted you with their stuff, or this is a big new bold move, God bless them, encourage them, do something big in their life, in them, through them, and for them. For your kingdom and for your glory, we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week ahead. I can't wait for Commitment Sunday. We'll see you soon.